Now tomorrow is the Annunciation of the Lord to the Blessed Virgin Mary. It should have been today, in terms of the calendar, because it's the 25th of March and it's exactly 9 months until we reach Christmas Day. But it's tomorrow because the Sundays in Lent are privileged, and that means that they can't be overwritten, as it were, by anything else. Now, I have to tell you that in the Byzantine Rite, that's exactly what can happen. And on occasion, the Eastern Orthodox, using their Byzantine Rite, have actually celebrated the Annunciation on Easter Day, both together. How on earth they do that, I can't even begin to imagine. But in fact, they do it. And they think it's rather a good thing to do, whereas in the Western Rite, we wouldn't do that. Now, what on earth happened? That's the real question. There's a wonderful painting by an American painter which shows this rather terrified young woman, a teenage girl really, sitting on her bed, on the edge of her bed in a nightgown, and there's this sort of blazing light, a pillar of blazing light in front of her, and she's sort of looking at it rather like that, out of the corner of her eye, as though she can't dare to look at it. And I've often thought that in many ways that must have been, if anything has portrayed in European art what the Annunciation must have been like, that must be it. I've never really thought that this terribly calm young lady from a very, very good family with big blue eyes, of course, to show that she didn't come from Southern Europe, like the wrong kind of people. It's obvious that she was really quite at home with having angels appearing and asking her to be God's Holy Mother. This was... rather modest about it perhaps, but nevertheless it was something that didn't seem to shock her too much. Whereas in the particular painting of which I'm speaking, it's clearly shocking her, and she is right out of her depth with it. I can't imagine what it must have been like. I can see that the Gospel writers have had to write about it. St. Luke has had to write about it. He has had to tell us something which in some ways can't be expressed. I would doubt that something with large feathery wings appeared and spoke in rather nice Aramaic, as though this was a perfectly ordinary thing that you might suggest. I would think that whatever might have appeared in front of her would also have somehow informed her at a great and profound depth, that in her depths she would have known profoundly what I can't say what was going to happen, but that she was going to be involved in something absolutely overwhelming. Even if she didn't understand it, she would know that it was God's will that it should happen, and that she should in some sense assent to it, that God would not do it without her goodwill. Now, I think that's about as much as you could actually say about what you might have seen had you been there. Let's say her mother really was called St. Anne, and St. Anne was just coming in from the kitchen when all this happened and saw whatever was happening to her daughter happen to her. I would be very surprised if it was something that could be easily described in ordinary human language, or even for that matter, properly recognized for what it was by anybody other than the Blessed Virgin herself. And furthermore, I don't believe that she herself would just simply take it on board easily. You don't take things on board easily that are very serious, and this surely was the most serious and profound and extraordinary and otherworldly and out of this world sort of thing that could ever have happened to a teenage girl. The Church has usually understood that in some way the Blessed Virgin was prepared for this. It's what the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is trying to say. And indeed, I think that has to be true. I'm not sure that I believe in the Immaculate Conception, because to do that I'd have to believe in the Augustinian doctrine of original sin, and I don't do that. But it does seem to me that the Blessed Virgin could not have been just a piece of blank paper on which God scribbled, as it were. She must have been in some way prepared. And that must be the case, because as far as we're concerned, there is a divinity which shapes our ends. There is a providence which right from the start, without somehow compelling us, nevertheless guides us towards the fulfillment of the will of God, which is his glory and our happiness in time and in eternity. And this is going to happen. Nothing is going to stand in the way of God's plans for us. God's purpose is that we should rejoice with him and one another in heaven forever. And that's not going to be, I believe, defeated. God's goodness cannot be overcome by anything else, not even by us. And so there must be a sense in which the Blessed Virgin was prepared, because the coming of Christ was something which the greatest theologians like Maximus at the Confessor and so on maintain would always have been the case. Whether or not human beings had fallen and needed a redeemer or not, God would have become part of his creation. His creation had come out of, had been within him from all eternity. It came out of him into time and space, and he himself would join it in time and space in order to, if you like, absolutely cement the union between his creatures and himself. As it happened, we fell out of the tree. Well, we ate the apple. And the result was that for God this was an enormously painful operation. To join himself to us, to keep with us, to keep us from disappearing out of his environment, as it were, he had to bear what we are like and what we would do to him. And that was the cause of his passion, which we commemorate at this time. But it's always been the intention, according to Maximus the Confessor and various others, that God would unite himself, not just in eternity, but in time and space, with his creation. And because that was always his intention, and because in some sense God was always going to become a human being, he was therefore always going to have a human mother, and God would know from all eternity who that would be, and so we find that as a sort of logical consequence, the Blessed Virgin was not just picked at random, but she was somebody known in the foreknowledge of God from all eternity, and is therefore absolutely special. Because as I'm fond of saying to you, people sometimes say that we put the Blessed Virgin in the place of Christ. And my opinion is that that's completely wrong. What we're inclined to do is put Christ in the place of the Blessed Virgin. We're inclined to say that Christ is the best human being that's ever been, and he's the Son of God, and he's wonderful, and he's that's just great. He's the best of all human beings. Well, no, actually, that's not really quite the case. What he is actually is God in human form. The Blessed Virgin Mary is the greatest of all ordinary human beings. Her son was just simply God in human form. Real humanity, but nevertheless the essence of who Jesus was and is that he is God, the second person of the Trinity. She, on the other hand, is the human being who's been chosen from all eternity to participate in this extraordinary act of God's, that he would be able in the end to call one of his own creatures his mother, not just in time, but as I'm fond of saying, in eternity. So tomorrow is a very remarkable feast. It draws to our attention the exceptional oddness of God's plan, the exceptional oddness of God, if you like, the weirdness of what the Christian religion has at its heart. And that seems to be absolutely appropriate, because otherwise it would be just the way we think it ought to be. And as you know all too well, when human beings decide the way things ought to be, they usually are either absolutely dreadful or utterly trivial. This is very odd, but it's also extraordinarily profound. And by means of it, not only does God enter into our lives, but we enter into his. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.